Well, good evening. Shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2? And we've got Christmas trees getting slain in the spirit here at Revival. Hallelujah. Hey, tonight I want to talk to you about the contrast of Christmas. I want to contrast Christmas for you, and we're just going to take a few moments, and then the worship team's going to come back out, and we're going to do what we should do at Christmas, and that is worship the Lord and give thanks to the Lord. It'll be, other than Christmas Eve, another 3 or 4 weeks before we get together. We're going to start 2 Thessalonians, and what a marvelous book of the Bible that is, the week after New Year's, and unveiling the last days, the Antichrist, and the revelation of the Antichrist and his coming, and a lot of insight in that second epistle of Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. But tonight, as I said, I want to look at this story of Christmas in Luke 2 and then contrast Christmas, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be taxed, or that is, that they should be enrolled for the purpose of taxation. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And so all went to be enrolled into their own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, which is an animal feeding trough, because there was no room for him in the inn. And they were there in the same field or in the country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the things which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And so they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. But the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard unto them. Now, the contrast of Christmas are number one. Jesus endured a human birth so that we could have a spiritual birth. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. There are 7 contrasts. They are not exhaustive. The list could go on and on. But you know, a lot of confusion about Christmas and what it really means. And one of the best ways to kind of grasp the meaning of Christmas is to look at these contrasts of Christmas. Jesus endured a human birth so that we could have a spiritual birth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the point I want to make here is that Jesus was born a human being. He came as God from heaven to earth, but but he was born a human being, and he came through the womb of the Virgin Mary. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born, then he was not a sinless Savior. He couldn't be your Savior. He couldn't be my Savior. He was not the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he had both a human nature and a divine nature. So Jesus Christ was unique in all of history up to this point and on to the future. He was the only God-man ever born into this world. All fully human, divine, and fully human at the same time. His humanity did not take away from his deity, and his deity did not take away from his humanity. And what I mean by that, being fully God and fully man, is that his humanity didn't lessen the fact that he was fully God, and his deity didn't lessen the fact that he was fully man. The only element of his humanity which was not like ours was that it was sinless. He had a sinless humanity. You and I are born sinners because we are born with a sinful nature. Jesus Christ, though, was born without a sin nature. Now, the reason he was born a human being was so that we could have a spiritual birth. Someone said he was born of men so we could be born of God. He underwent a human birth so we could have a heavenly birth. And here's the reference in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as to many as receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor or the will of flesh, but nor the will of man, but of God. So they weren't born of flesh, they weren't born of man, but they were born of God. So by believing in Jesus Christ, we can be born of God. So he had a human birth so that we could have a spiritual birth. The second contrast that sheds light on the meaning of Christmas is that Jesus had an earthly mother so that we might have a heavenly father. Now look at it with me, chapter 2 and verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger, which I explained was an animal feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. They were born in a stable, which could have been a grotto or a cave, but it was a place where animals were kept. But he was laid actually in a feeding trough where there would be hay and the animals would eat out of it. So baby Jesus didn't have a crib to be laid in all clean and sterile. He was just laid in this animal feeding trough. And I imagine Joseph probably tried to clean the hay up and kind of, you know, arrange the hay so that little baby Jesus could lay there comfortably. But think of the humility of his birth. Can you imagine bringing your baby into the world and plopping it in an animal feeding trough? I mean, we wouldn't think of that. We put it in a very sterile place with clean blankets, and we scrub our hands, and we put a mask on, you know, and we're very careful about touching the baby and being careful. But Jesus had an earthly mother so that we could have a heavenly father. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The Spirit comes into our hearts, Paul says in Romans 8, so that we can then cry, what? Abba, Father. As we worship the Lord tonight, you were crying to the Lord as his children. Abba, Father. You're worshiping God as your Father. So if you've been born of God, you become a child of God. So Jesus came into the world to give us second birth and to make it so that God could become our Father. The third contrast of Christmas is that Jesus left his glory in heaven and occupied a stable on earth to give us a mansion in glory in heaven. Now, how's that for a contrast? Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth so that I can go from earth to heaven. That's what Christmas is all about. And when you think of Christmas, you're not going to really be able to enter into the full meaning unless you enter into these contrasts. Notice in chapter 2, verse 7, once again, it says there that he was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. So he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. But yet Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Behold, I go to prepare for you a place, and if I go to prepare for you a place, I will," what? "Come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And he said that in that place is my Father's house. There are many mansions, many abiding places, or many mansions. I love the King James Bible, by the way. You can tell. Both. A lot of people here have been asking, "Pastor John, what translation are you reading from?" By the way, when I read too, I kind of change the words a little bit. I call it the John Miller translation. But it's just a straight King James Bible. I read the same translation Paul used. That's a joke, by the way. But I love that John 14 in the King Jimmy, Jesus said many mansions. I know that the Greek word could be better translated abiding places. And one modern paraphrase has apartments. I mean, who wants to go to heaven and live in an apartment? "In my Father's house are many apartments." Whoopee-dee. Can't wait. Jesus said, "I'm building a mansion over there for you, and I'm going to come and take you home to heaven." So he left glory, came down to earth, so that one day I can go to heaven, and I can be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but the sky has been so beautiful lately. Did you see the sunset tonight? Oh, man, that was just so glorious. I heard of a little girl one time walking at night with her daddy, and I love the little girl daddy stories because I have three little girls. I love little girls. They're just such a blessing. And I had three little girls, and I've got two little granddaughters, and what joy they bring to my heart. But this father's walking with this little daughter, and she looked up at the stars, and she said, "Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, can you imagine what the right side looks like?" What an awesome thought that must be. You know, if we're looking on the wrong side of heaven and it's so beautiful, can you imagine what the right side of heaven looks like? God is preparing a place for us. And one day we're going to be with the Lord. What a glorious prospect that is for the believer. Now, let me give you contrast number four. Jesus became subject, Luke 2, verse 51, that we might be set free. Look at Luke chapter 2. And we jump down to verse 51. He went down with them, that is Mary and Joseph. He went back to Nazareth, where he was subject unto them, his parents. And it says, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, the phrase I wanted you to notice was that he was subject to his parents. That Jesus, growing up in this home, submitted himself to his parents so that you and I, the contrast, could be set free. Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Jesus came down to earth so that I could be set free, so that you could be set free. When I look at all the Christmas decorations and the beautiful lights and the trees, which hopefully don't fall over, I think about, Lord, you came into this world to set me free. You came to set me free. I love that Christmas carol. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. He came to reverse the curse. And we were brought into bondage because of sin, but Jesus came to set us free and to reverse that curse. So he became subject so that we could be set free. Romans chapter 6 tells us, whom the Son sets free, we're free indeed. And then we can walk in freedom of the Spirit. Let me give you contrast number 5. He became poor. This is one of my favorites. He became poor so that we might be made rich. Now for this, just write it down. We won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. What a great Christmas verse. Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you and I might be made rich. Now, I want you to understand that that rich there is not materially rich. It is spiritually rich. To interpret it as financially, materially rich would be a travesty. It is spiritually rich. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians that we're blessed in Christ in the heavenlies with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Our blessings are spiritual. Does God bless us materially? Yes. Does God bless us sometimes physically? Yes. But even without those material blessings or physical blessings, we are rich in Christ. And for that, we can be thankful for that Christ came to bless us. He laid aside his glory, Philippians chapter 2, that we might share his glory, that we might be forgiven, that we might be adopted, that we might be accepted in the beloved, that we might be redeemed and become his children. Let me give you contrast number 6. He was hunted by Herod that we might be delivered from the grasp of Satan. He was hunted by Herod, the king, that we might be delivered from the grasp and the power of Satan. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 says that Herod in his hatred and his anger sought how he might destroy the child Jesus. Herod tried to destroy Jesus, had all of the babies destroyed in Bethlehem. And because of that, there was the weeping in Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews, here's the contrast, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus, through death, sought to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, I can't really enjoy Christmas without thinking deep theological thoughts. I love to think about the incarnation, God becoming a man. I love to think about the crucifixion, that God became a man to die on the cross, to deliver us from sin. The redemption, propitiation, and all the work of God to save us fills my heart with joy, causes me to sing at Christmas time. And it's not just getting all sentimental, you know, and eating cookies and gaining weight at Christmas time. It's not just about shopping and drinking eggnog and stuff like that and Christmas parties. It's about pondering and wondering about the glory of his condescension and his incarnation, and that he came a man to go to the cross. Those little hands were fashioned to go to a cross and have nails thrust through them. Those little feet, the little baby feet, aren't baby feet cute? I can kiss baby feet. I will not kiss any other feet. I can actually touch baby feet. I won't touch your feet. Those little feet were made so that one day he would grow up and walk the Via della Rosa, and he would be crucified on a cross, and nails would be run through those feet. That precious little face. Don't you just love to kiss babies? Their soft little skin, that little baby was fashioned and formed in the womb of Mary so that the crown of thorns could be shoved down upon his head. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas if we don't realize why God sent his only son in the world, that we might be delivered from Satan's grasp. Which leads me to my last and final seventh contrast. He was born to die so that we could live. Jesus was born to die. The very, very express purpose for which he came into the world. Born that men no more would die. Jesus our Emmanuel. Born that men no more might die. Jesus our Emmanuel. Jesus came into the world for that very express purpose. So that he would die. The Son of Man has come so that he might give his life as a ransom for many. And he came to die so that we could live. And I can't think of a better verse to show this contrast than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Christmas is not only everlasting light. It was the night when God would dispel the darkness. It was the night when God would bring in the everlasting light. But it was the night when God would also bring in his Son who would die to bring life to the world. In him was life, and it was the life and the light of men. For God so loved the world that he gave, and whoever believes on him will never perish but have everlasting life. And here's something that you need to understand. I won't elaborate on it, but I hope that even though you're familiar with it, or maybe you're not familiar with it, that you'll just be reminded of it, and this truth will bless you this Christmas, that the moment you are born again into God's family, you possess eternal life. You possess eternal life. It's not, oh, when I die someday, in the sweet by and by, I'll go to heaven and I'll live forever. No, you actually have it right now. You actually possess eternal life. Because eternal life, as the Bible refers to that, is not just living forever in heaven. It's a quality, not just a quantity. It's a quality of life. It's a new dimension of life. It's a spiritual life. It's a life that we enter into right here, right now. Before we become a Christian, we don't have that spiritual life. And Christmas means that I can have that eternal life. So he died so that I might live. Human birth so that I could have a spiritual birth. A stable so that I could have a mansion. An earthly mother so that I could have a heavenly father. He became subject so that I could be set free. He left glory so that I could live in glory. He was poor so that I might be rich. And he came to die so that I might be set free. What a blessing that is. Now let me give you some end lessons as we wrap this up. As we look at the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus at Christmas, we should never judge by appearances. We learn from the Christmas story, we should never judge by appearance. God often hides the greatest of gifts in the poorest of packages. He wrapped his own son in a manger. So don't ever judge by appearances. Don't ever judge somebody's value by the clothes they wear, or the car they drive, or the house they live in, or the education they have, or the color of their skin. We should never judge by appearances. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond our ways. God's ways are past our finding out. Don't look as the world looks on the outward appearance. Remember that God looks upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. And Christmas reminds me not to judge by appearances. And here's the second lesson that I would give you at Christmas, and that we should learn that it is impossible for us to judge the end of anything by its beginning. It's impossible for us to judge the end of anything by its beginning. You say, John, what do you mean by that? You look at the humble beginnings of the life of Jesus. A little baby laid in a manger, worshipped by shepherds who were the lowest in society. Do you know that shepherds' testimony was not even legal in the courtroom? Shepherds couldn't even testify in a courtroom because they were just considered the scum of the earth. And yet it was to shepherds that God first went to and said, you know, my son is born, go check it out. And can you imagine having your son born and you're in a stable? I mean, that's bad enough. And then the first people to come, we want to see the baby, we want to see the baby, is a bunch of smelly shepherds. That's like having some dudes from crawling out from under the bridge coming in the hospital. We want to see your baby. We heard you just had a baby. Isn't God awesome? And then the wise men show up. They were like the upper crust of society. They were like the intellectuals and the wealthy ones of society. They were the ones that everyone stood in awe of, the magi. And they come and they worship him. And they bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Shows us that Jesus is to be approached by anyone. But this humble beginning, notice how the end of the story of Jesus comes to in the book of Revelation. When he comes in power, and he comes in glory, and he comes in majesty. And in Revelation chapter 5, as he's seated on the throne, and the church is worshiping, Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." What an awesome thought. So it starts with this humble, humble beginning in a manger, and it ends with him seated on the throne in glory, surrounded by the angels, the glassy sea, the emerald rainbow, and the church throwing their crowns down, worshiping. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and majesty and power. So you can never tell how the story is going to end by the beginning. So don't judge anything by its beginnings. How should we celebrate Christmas? Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. You know how we should celebrate Christmas? By praising and glorifying God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this Christmas. Thank you that we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again so that we might be forgiven and free, so that we can have a Father in heaven, so that we can have a home in heaven, so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we can have the gift of eternal life. Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us to sing praises. Help us to worship you and to glorify you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might. Lord, may we this Christmas be a worshiping people. May we be found praising and glorifying God. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. May our hearts be filled with joy and rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving. We give you thanks and we give you praise and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody in Grain said, amen. Let's worship the Lord.